Christ himself. That's it. All right, Jason, you're going to sing for us.
Tell me one more time about Jesus. All about forgiveness and grace. Tell me one more time about Jesus. I want to see my Savior's face. Times before, I love the easy conversation. Man, that preacher sure can talk. He brings up my need for salvation. Stubborn to a fault. Tell me one more time about Jesus. All about forgiveness and grace. Tell me one more time about Jesus. Lord, I need just a little. Church Sunday morning, slipped on in the last row. It's sure been a long time coming. Preacher, tell me what I need to know. Like a cool drink of water. He said, sinners, come on down the aisle. So I went running for the altar. Should have seen my old friend, the preacher, smile.
Matthew chapter 10,
just going to read the first few verses of this, and then I want to read from a commentary by Arno C. Gabelein. He wrote the exposition on the Gospel of Matthew. That's what we're in, and we're studying the book of Matthew verse by verse. I'd like you to know that this man wrote this in 1910. All right? Long time ago, right? Over 100 years ago. 1910, that's before the World War I, World War II, and all the modern wars of our day. So think of the conditions of the world and that. Think of what the church was like back then. And he was born in 1861, I believe it is. So he was right around the time of the Civil War. Okay? Interesting comments that he makes here. Matthew chapter 10 is about the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. He had 12 disciples. And at this point in his ministry, he sent those 12 disciples out into Israel in order that they might prepare Israel for the king. Their gospel was the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of grace as we talk about it today. It was specifically a gospel for Israel to prepare them for their king. Of course, they rejected him, as we all know, and crucified him on the cross. Not only they, but the Romans, all of us. We all put Christ on that cross, by the way. All of us did. And then he rose up from the grave, and Israel would not have him as their king. So now, the Lord is turning to both Jew and Gentile, calling out a people for his name called the church. And one of these days, that calling out of the church is going to be over when the rapture takes place and we're all gathered home to be with the Lord. Then he's going to pick up again with Israel. And oh, that's going to be a great day when all Israel finally receives Jesus Christ as their Messiah. But it didn't happen here. And so let's just take a look at here. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of diseases and all manner of disease, sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. Interesting that his name's there as one of the disciples who went out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the 12, who also betrayed him, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as ye go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats. And on it goes. I want to just take a moment here and just read to you what this preacher from over 100 years ago said. It is strange that Christian believers should go to the 10th chapter of Matthew and look upon what is written here as meaning the sending forth of the laborers, missionaries, preachers, and teachers to proclaim the gospel of grace. When there was, first of all, no gospel of grace, and when the words of our Lord so clearly show that it could not refer to anything outside of Israel and Israel's land. Remember, he said, don't go not unto the Gentiles, just go to Israel with this. Yet this wrong application is constantly made. It is claimed by some on the authority of this chapter, now listen to this, that missionary efforts should consist in not preaching alone, but healing of the sick. They send out, therefore, missionaries who are physicians and supply them with drugs and surgical instruments as if our Lord did anything of the kind. Is that what the Lord did here? Did he say, okay, a couple of you guys are physicians, so take your surgical instruments with you in your medical bag and go on out, preach the gospel of the kingdom. Others again claim that the healing of the sick, besides the preaching of what they term the kingdom of heaven, is still in order. And they act according to this belief. However, the raising of the dead they do not include in their powers. I thought an interesting observation for someone over 100 years ago writing this. The Mormons, with their abominable and blasphemous teachings, likewise go to this chapter, going forth two by two and trying to follow the other commands given. All this confusion is at once ended when we look upon the sending forth of the laborers here as the sending forth of messengers to announce the kingdom. After the kingdom had been postponed, this special mission of the 12 ended. In other words, we're not doing this today. This is not what the gospel message is today, just to Israel only, and to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and all that. And by the way, raising the dead. We got the phony healers out there today claiming to heal people, and I don't believe they're doing it at all. I believe it's just phony. If they do anything, it's filled with deception. I want to see them raise the dead if they really think they're following the Lord's command here. You know, they always like to say, Jesus same yesterday, today, forever. Yeah, he was that. He told them to do that yesterday, so we can do it today. Let's go raise the dead today. No, they don't want to say that. And plus, the healing usually will cost you money because they got their hands out wanting money. And look at verse 9, 10. It says, don't take any money, don't worry about that. Freely you got it, freely give it out. Now these guys always attach your healing with a seed faith that you have to sow. Send money in an envelope and then we'll pray. We'll put it under our knees and pray on the envelope and then you'll get better. What a bunch of baloney. This is merchandising in the house of the Lord. That's what it is. And it's wrong. I just thought it very interesting that a writer 100 years ago could see some of this. I'm going to come back to him a little bit later. Because we went all the way down to verse 16 of chapter 10 last week, and that's where I want to start here today. As he sent his 12 out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, he tells them in verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. A warning of the wolves given by the Lord to his preachers. He says, I'm sending you forth like sheep in the midst of wolves. But here's how I want you to be in the midst of wolves. Now, of course, wolves are ready to pounce on the sheep and take them and eat them and destroy them if they can. And he knew the children of Israel were not ready to receive the message that he had, that he was their Savior and that he would pay for their sins and then that he would rule and reign over them. They didn't want that. But he says, nevertheless, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, serpents are very alert and active. Okay? They're alert and active, always looking around. I just heard a girl got bit by a copperhead just yesterday. You know, snakes are very alert and active. And doves, and he says, and harmless as doves. So we're to be wise as serpents whenever we're serving the Lord. And a Christian attribute, much talked about but seldom exercised among us, to be wise as serpents. Don't be a naive Christian just falling for everything there is. Be a wise servant of the Lord. And then also harmless as doves. Doves are very passive. I know if you've had much experience with that bird, you can almost run them over with your car before they decide to take off and fly away. Or you can get very close to them before they realize they need to get out of danger's way. Harmless as doves. So we're to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, as we speak for the Lord Jesus Christ even today. Like his disciples did back then, we should be like that today. Now, these warnings are not only for the time of Christ, but also for the tribulation time to come, because I believe verse 17 and through the next few verses describe how Israel is going to go through a lot of trouble before the Lord comes back. Verse 17, "Beware of them, men, for they will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in their synagogues. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." So the Gentiles are going to be against the Jews, and they have been all the way through their history. Verse 19, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." So what's happening here? Believe the Lord is warning His disciples who are going to speak for Him to the nation of Israel about the gospel of the kingdom. As you go with the good news, you're going to find this is the response you're going to get. They're going to scourge you. They're going to bring you before governors. They're going to deliver you up. And when that takes place, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you at that same hour what to say by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 20, "For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Remember in Acts chapter 6 when Stephen was preaching to the people and he stood up and he gave that great chapter 6, Acts chapter 6, I'm not going to take you there now, the whole message of Stephen was all about Israel's history and how they refused to believe what the Lord was saying to them down through their history. They had stiff necks and hard hearts to hear the word of the Lord. But Stephen stood there that day and spoke, just kept on preaching. Of course, you know what happened at the end. They took up stones and stoned Stephen. They did not want to hear the truth. And the truth was that Israel was always faced with the truth and refused it all the time. Kept coming face to face with the truth, and they refused it all the time. That's what's going to happen to Israel in the tribulation time, when I believe the 144,000 are going to go forth preaching the gospel to the nation of Israel. What's Israel going to do with that gospel? They're going to reject it. They're going to accept the Antichrist and his way long before they finally trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And a lot of trouble is going to come their way. And verse 21 says, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Wow. Interesting words of warning here from the Lord to His preachers whom He's sending out to preach the gospel to the nation of Israel. And that day is going to come again. When the church is gone, God's going to once again work on the nation of Israel, and He's going to have His ministers going unto them to preach unto them. And they're going to go through these things that are mentioned here. Well, you know what, folks? Not much has changed from the way the reception of Christ's disciples, messengers, and the messengers in the tribulation than the way it's received today. The world does not seem to have much desire for the things of the Lord. "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake," verse 2 says there. I want to read to you something out of this same man's commentary. This man preached over 100 years ago, okay? But listen to these words. They almost sound like it should be spoken today. Okay, I'm trying to see something here. Okay. "How little we do, how little all this is real to us. It is true, little of the reproach of Christ is seen in these days. It is true, little of the reproach of Christ is seen in these days. But little hatred from the side of the world, nor any names of rejection. We ask why? The answer is soon given. Now, this was over 100 years ago. The professing church has turned her back upon her heavenly calling, and with that, upon the Lord. She has committed adultery in loving the world, and has returned to the beggarly elements of this world. But let the true believer leave this camp and go outside of that which professes his name, and soon enough, the reproach will have to be borne. Christendom and the world has little use for one who walks in true separation. Still, how precious is that place? If it is reproach, it is his reproach. Hatred, it is the same with which he was hated. Reproach, hatred, and persecution is the seal of identification and fellowship with him. Sad to say, those words could be said today very easy as a description of the condition of the church in its witness to this world and the way the world responds to the church. Not so sure that the response would be that the world hates the church, that they persecute the church. No, it seems that the church has made friends with the world. And the church is not considered to be contrary to it. I'm going to say, that's wrong. That's not the way it should be. Not that I'm saying that we ought to walk around like with a chip on our shoulder, just waiting for someone to knock it off so that we can, you know, kind of say, well, at least we're serving the Lord. Now, it should be the norm. What should be the norm? That the world does not like what we stand for. And if the world likes us for what we stand for, it must be we're standing for the wrong things. This world needs to see a testimony of believers who stand up against that which this world is for. Because this world loves darkness rather than light. Its ways are wrong. And before you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were part of that world and everything the world does. You were part of it. The day you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it should have been presented to you this way. That the day you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior was the day you were saying, I'm lost in sin, and I need to be saved from it. I don't know what's being presented out there today, because I see people who say, oh yeah, I'm born again, oh yeah, I'm saved, but they live exactly the same way they were before they ever came to the point of saying things like that. And their life hasn't changed one iota from the way the rest of the world lives. Something ain't right in the presentation of the gospel. Pardon my bad English. But it ain't right. Something isn't coming across correctly. These preachers here, Jesus says, they're not going to like what you're going to be saying. They're not going to like it. In fact, this opposition from the world is going to get right down to the family level. Where brothers are going to deliver up a brother to death. A father, the child. The children rise up against the parents and cause them to be put to death. Now, this is not just, you know, family dysfunctionalism going on here. This is a reaction to the presentation of the gospel that's going on here. It seems that down through the ages, down through the years, even since the time this guy wrote 100 years ago till today, it hasn't gotten any better. I mean, what he said almost 100 years ago is certainly the case today. That the church is well liked by the world. Its music is the same as the world's music. Its dress is the same as the world's dress. Its talk and language is the same as this world. The places that the Christians go is the same as where the world goes. They drink the same alcohol. They swear the same swear words. They laugh at the same jokes. They present their bodies and dress and the things they do the same as the lost world does. Who can even tell the difference between what is the world and what is the church today? It looks the same. That's a sad commentary on the condition of things going on. And we ought to really examine ourselves. Do I really represent the Lord Jesus Christ to this lost world? Or can they hardly see the difference between me and themselves? Now, I don't believe it's only something that you just dress up on the outside to impress them with. This has got to come from inside, folks. This has got to be from the heart, and then it shows itself out in your daily walk. If you just put on an outward appearance, that's all it is. An outward appearance, and it will be seen through by the world. They'll see through that. He's just a goody two-shoes or whatever, you know. I believe the world can see past that right into your heart. And they know when you're different because you're different on the inside. I believe they can tell that. They can see that. And if they can't, then you need to really get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I say that that's the answer? Because just as they hated Him, they will hate you. And the more you're like Jesus Christ, you're going to find the more the world does not like you. And I'm not saying that do this so that you can have the red badge of courage on you here. Well, look at me. Everybody hates me. No. You don't have to want it. It's going to come. It'll come regardless. Because you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. They'll see it. Verse 24. Words of comfort. Oh, preacher. Wow. He really gave it to us there. We're supposed to expect the world to be against us and everything. And that will happen. That will happen. But now, verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, and they said that about Jesus. They said that he, go back over to chapter 9, verse 34. After Jesus had made a lot of healings and so forth, and he even raised the dead, look at chapter 9, verse 34. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. I mean, that's what they said about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who said this? Probably some wicked kids down the street. No. Pharisees. These men were religious men. These men were keepers of the law of Moses. They were the religious leaders of Israel's day. They said of my Savior, who died on the cross for my sins. Now, he hadn't done it yet when they said this, but he would go to the cross and die for me, be buried, rise up from the dead. That's my Savior. They said of him, he casts out demons by the power of the devil himself. Now, Jesus over here in chapter 10, talking to his preachers, his preacher boys, okay? And by the way, you ought to all consider yourself like preacher boys and preacher girls for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you got a job to be a witness for the Lord, even in the church age that we live in today. We're not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We're preaching the gospel of grace. That's what we're preaching. But don't think that you should be treated any differently than they treated our Lord. In verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? But I see the church today trying to be a witness to the world, trying to avoid having the world refer to them as, you know, servants of Beelzebub instead of the Lord, calling you names and persecuting you and so forth, when we should not worry about that. They said bad things about our Lord. Don't worry about what they say about you. Verse 26. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body, both soul and body in hell. Words of comfort. Fear not men. You know why? Judgment day is coming. It's coming. The day of reckoning will set everything right. You may actually have to go to your grave being rejected by this world. Don't worry about it. Boy, I sure get tired of the world always pointing out the fact that I'm a Christian. You ever have that, by the way? When maybe a coworker at work finds out that you're a Christian, okay? And you've told them some things about your Christianity, and they know that you do this and do that, don't do this, don't do that. And somewhere along the line in conversation, they make fun of you to other coworkers. Oh, Gary, he doesn't believe in that. Oh, Gary, he doesn't do that. And everybody, whoa, you know, everybody like, whoa. Well, they use some kind of weird thing. No, I'm Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven. And therefore, I don't drink alcohol. And I don't take drugs. Whoa! No, like, you ever see a dog do that when something goes weird with an owner and the dog goes... I think that's always funny when a dog does that. I see the world do that sometimes to the Christian. What? You don't do that? No. Well, everybody else does. In fact, a lot of other Christians do that. How come you don't? It gets kind of tough after a while. Because you find yourself sitting out there all by yourself, you know, and holding the testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ all by yourself sometimes. Fear not. Fear not. It'll all come out someday. Don't worry about that. What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. You know, come on, disciples, come around. Now here, I'm going to teach you some things. Now you go tell everybody else about it. He did that all through his ministry with his disciples. You gather into the church assembly halls, you know, and the preacher, boy, here's something about the law, like in Sunday school this morning, and we learned things about life. Now go on out there and tell everybody else about it. Yeah, but if I really start living for the Lord the way I should and acting as a Christian ought to, you know, the world's going to think I'm weird. Amen! What's wrong with that? Well, I don't want to be weird. Well, you know what? Don't think of it so much as you being weird, as you being like Jesus. You be like Jesus. And let the results fall on Him. Let the reproach fall on Him. because you're just doing nothing but representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the reproach will fall on you. It'll look like it's yours, but you just say, it's the Lord's. It's for Him. It's for Him I live like this. It's for Him I live contrary to this world. I can't live like the lost anymore. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Things are different now. I've been saved. You know what? That word saved tells me that if you've been saved, you can't be the same you were before you were saved. Because when you're saved, you're saved from something. Meaning you can't be the same as you were before you got saved. Oh, what did you get saved from? Well, I like going to church now. No. What do you get saved from? Well, I like my church, my pastor, you know, all this. Boy, you should see what's going on in our ministry. No. Wait a minute. What did you get saved from? Well, what kind of question is that? I think a lot of people don't even know what saved really means. It means saved from sin. Now I think the problem is a lot of people don't know what sin is. Well, what's sin? Fornication. Telling lies. Getting drunk. High on drugs. Stealing. Committing adultery. On and on and on. Those are sins. Living together outside of marriage. Well, what's wrong with that? Everybody does. Well, everybody is a sinner. Don't you realize that? For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Just because everybody doesn't make it good or okay. Christ came to save us from those things. That's what He died on the cross for. Do you know when He died on the cross, He was dying for your sin of living with someone without being married to them. Fornication. Cussing and swearing. Getting drunk and out of control. He was dying for those S-I-N-S's. That's what sin is, and you need to be saved from it. And once you get saved, the Lord does not want you to continue to live in those same things anymore. Not that a Christian can't from time to time do something that isn't right, and don't think Christians are perfect. They're not, but they're saved. They may not be perfect, but they're saved. And they're saved to a new life in Christ. Don't fear them. Because they might be able to kill the body, but you know what they have no authority over? Your soul. They can't kill your soul. How many Christian martyrs are there and have there been down through the ages? Stephen comes to mind. I already told you about him. Remember his message he preached to them? When he was all done preaching the message, they were so angry at him, they picked up stones and stoned Stephen to death. They killed his body. But right at the end of it, it tells you that he saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. And you know what? They killed the body of Stephen, and they carried Stephen's body off and buried it, but his soul was with the Lord. Amen. And one of these days, the Lord is going to come back with the soul and spirit of Stephen. Hey, Stephen, you there? Yeah, right there. We're going to go get your body. Oh, I mean, Lord, I don't think I want that body. It's been all broken up and stone in there. Yeah, we're going to get it. Put his soul and spirit back together with his physical body. And the Lord's going to make it an eternal body that will never die again. Will never know sickness again. Some of you have all kinds of troubles and problems. The day's coming. You won't have them anymore. You might die. Cancer might take you. A heart attack may take you. Some of you might just be eating the wrong stuff. That'll take you one of these days. It's going to kill you. But you know what? If you know the Lord as your personal Savior, your soul and spirit's going to be with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And He's going to bring your soul and spirit back. I have other scriptures on that. Obviously, I don't have scriptures that we're reading about that this morning, but there's other scriptures that teach He'll bring your soul and spirit back. That's why we bury people in the cemeteries, because we're looking forward to the day when that'll be raised back up, put back together with soul and spirit, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's going to be a great day. So don't worry when they kill your body for your testimony in Christ Jesus. I would say there's probably somebody somewhere on the face of the earth here right now who may be dying at the hands of persecutors simply because they name the name of Christ and live it. And the world can't stand it. And they've put them in prison. And they've told him, look, you got to recant. We can't stand having you around. You got to become a Muslim, you know, or whatever, wherever this might be. Well, I can't become a Muslim. I can't do that. I can't worship Muhammad. I can't believe in the Quran. I can only believe in Jesus. Do you know we're going to cut your head off? I can only say I love my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do you know we're going to give you whippings? Wow, we haven't even come close to that. And yet we're still afraid to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fear them not, for you are more value than a sparrow, it says there. Verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very heads of your hair are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Oh, wait a minute. Here's a poem I want to read you. Overheard in an orchard. Said a robin to a sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as care for you and me. There's no reason for us to worry or fear. Let's live for the Lord. Let me ask you, do you know the Lord is your personal Savior? You might say, I don't know if I want to know Him. From what you're saying, you know Him, you're in big trouble. Don't fear. It'd be better for you to know the Lord and have to put up with some of the reproach and so forth than to die in your sin and go to hell. What will it be? Trust Jesus Christ. Oh, how He loved you. Died on the cross for you. And wants to save your lost soul. Amen. And make a new person out of you in Christ Jesus. One that will be an honor and glory unto Him. Not living the way you used to, but now living for the Lord. Oh, the world won't like it, but it's still the best way. For when it's all over and done, the judgment will bear it all out. And ye are of more value than the sparrows. How about it? What have you done with Christ? What will you do with Him? I'd say trust Him as your personal Savior. Let Him save your soul. Let Him in. Number 29 in your booklet. Number 29. If you're here today and you'd like to trust my Savior, Jesus Christ is your Savior, I invite you to do so by responding to the invitation. Just step out from where you're at. Meet me down at the front. We'll have someone help you trust Christ as Savior. Christian, you'll be praying if there's any here that aren't saved, that they get saved. But then I want to challenge you. We're going to walk out of here today, and we need to spread the good news and let this whole world know. Yeah, but I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. But they're going to say bad things. I know. They said bad things about my Savior. Fear not, you're more value than the sparrows to the Lord. Well, they might kill me. That's okay, too. Say, Freeze, no way, man. Whose side are you on? I'm on your side. They might kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. Let's stand and sing. Let them in. Number 29, if you need salvation, you come. Let us help you. 29.
There's a stranger at the door.
Door. And when you go out that door, you're entering a world that needs to be saved. Saved from sin and their wicked ways. So don't go out there and say, well, now I want to see if I can just kind of mold right in with the rest and just look like everybody. No, no. You go out there and you take the testimony of the Lord with you and you live for Christ. And just let this world know. Well, they'll make fun of it. I know, don't worry about it. You're more precious than sparrows to the Lord up in heaven. All right, Father, thank you for the word of God today. Help us to be faithful witnesses for you like your disciples were back when you were here on earth. And they were to go to Israel with the gospel of the kingdom. So we are to go out into the world and preach the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ alone. Help us to live the gospel, not only talk it, but live it. And be a witness to this lost world. It needs salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.